Hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Joy to be with you today as we turn to Chapter 10 of St. Luke together, a chapter that actually has much to say about worship. Our guest today, Pastor John Lukomsky of Trinity and St. Paul Lutheran Churches in Darmstadt, New Athens, Illinois, co-host of the weekly show Wrestling with the Basics here at Saturday mornings on KFUO. Pastor Lukomsky, welcome back.
What a nice text. Again, yeah. I know you have no responsibility for this.
Ginny gave you some love today.
Yeah. Well, and particularly because we're doing the one-year lectionary, and so a good portion of this text we actually preached on just 3 weeks ago. So that worked out really good for me.
Yeah. It's there's something about hearing that Good Samaritan thing every single year. I know every time I hear it, it's like, I needed to hear that again.
And I've got some great stuff from Luther about the Good Samaritan thing. So make sure we have time for that. Well, we will. You're always good at spacing things out here.
In other words, I'll shove you along if you're dawdling too long on one particular goodie.
Oh, yeah. Me, Donald. Come on, Will.
Yeah. Wow. Well, before we start digging in today, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the word?
Sure. Lord, what a wonderful word of God, although, of course, all of your words are great unto us. For this text, both points us to the things we need to do, and yet at the same time assures us of the strength and power that those things might be accomplished. So let us hear of your love and your mercy and your Son, Jesus Christ, and let us bear the fruit then of that faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And of course, dear listeners, you can chime in anytime at all during this hour. Just shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, or feel free to call us locally. We're 314-821-0850, or anywhere around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So, Jesus just wrapped up by saying that no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And then this chapter begins.
There you go. So no looking back then, Will. No looking back. We must move ahead.
What happens if you look back when you're plowing?
It's all messed up. We don't have to worry about that anymore, Will. We have GPSs running our plows and our combines, so the farmer doesn't need to look anywhere.
He doesn't need to look back, right?
That's right.
Oh, my goodness. What kind of an introduction, though, do you want to give us to all? I mean, how does this chapter... There are times when you're reading the other Gospels where things are moving along and you're like, wow, I see how this connects to this. I mean, but when I always get the feeling when I'm in the middle of Luke that things are sort of just smushed together that he didn't want to lose, that these are important stories that we needed to hear and know. And so he's just collected and put them there for us.
Well, and that certainly is a case here, because everything here is unique. If you didn't have Luke, you wouldn't have got any of the stuff we have here. And there's some really, really neat stuff. The sending to the 72. No one knew that they were sending out 72. We knew they sent out the 12.
Right.
The Good Samaritan. So you're right. This is a lot of stuff that Luke says, well, no one else told you. I need to tell you.
And sometimes in church tradition, it's held that actually Luke was one of the 72.
Really? I had not heard that tradition before. Well, that makes it even neater.
Kind of interesting that would hide there. But I mean, the similar with the sending out of the 12 is marked. Quite similar. Also, in this, we really have this beautiful parable of the Good Samaritan that we just don't get anywhere else.
No.
And we don't get this Mary Martha business that gets to wrap it up. Yeah.
This is all Luke today.
All right.
And in terms of putting it all together, I think this is all about the grace and mercy of God. The first point I'm going to make is I think we often take this business of the sending out of the 72 and we make it into kind of a sanctification text, you too will. You too should go out. You should be preaching the gospel. Mm-hmm. In fact, we'll remember in your early years as a preacher, as a minister, how often was that was the application? Certainly we should go teach the story of Jesus Christ. We should witness to everyone like that. And I'm not denying that. That's a good thing to do, and certainly that's part of this. But it misses the real point of what's going on here in this, which is Jesus wants people to be saved. That's what he wants to do. And in fact, that would be the final thing I would say, just in terms of introduction. Can't forget the context of all this. He's going to Jerusalem to suffer and die on the cross. Everything he's doing here is in preparation for this final great act of mercy and love he's going to do for people of all times and all ages, and most importantly, for you and me and all our listeners.
And really, it's that point at which all those... Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, and then Luke puts in all this other stuff.
Yeah.
On the way to Jerusalem. By the way, as he's going there to do that, you need to know. And
this
he gives you all this wonderful stuff that we wouldn't have except for Luke.
And so the question you have to ask yourself is that why do we need to know this? What's important about this before we hear the story about Jesus suffering and dying and rising again? And I think that's the question we have to wrestle with.
That drives right to something that I heard Dr. Nagel he threw off as an off comment in class, and I thought it was so profound. He said, every pericope, every passage that we read, we need to ask, what is the Jesus that passage gives me that's only given to me in that passage that doesn't show up everywhere else?
Yep.
What's the uniqueness? And of course, when you have all of this chapter, you get a lot of that uniqueness.
We got a lot of uniqueness. Yeah.
Yeah. One other thing I want to sort of hit on, just because of the way you introduced this about the, how we used to get slammed over the head about the go evangelize.
Yes. Yeah.
And I've devoted actually a chapter to this in my upcoming book, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, where I think that we get it all wrong when we put the, it's oi angelos, right? It's good news.
Yes.
And if it's good news, that the way that actually works in our life with anything is if you have an experience of something that you enjoy, you turn to other people and you praise it to them, inviting them to enjoy it with you. If you go to a movie that you love, you say, have you seen? And if you eat at a restaurant you enjoy, you say, have you eaten that? And when they say, I haven't tried it. Oh, you have to.
Yep, there you go.
Let's go together. We make plans. We bring them. We want them to have the experience that we ourselves have enjoyed. So I think I'm not denying that the church has had some serious evangelism problem, but the origin of the evangelism problem was not in that people didn't know that they were supposed to witness to Jesus. They haven't been enjoying it. So when you enjoy him, you are natively going to praise him to other people. So, I mean, it ends up being something that drives right to the end of this chapter where Mary, she won't be driven away from the feet of Jesus, you know?
And I agree with you completely, and that's the problem. See, we think by saying to someone, well, you need to go witness, then we will motivate them. But, of course, that's no motivation at all.
No,
you just have to tell them what a wonderful Jesus is. And then, like you say, well, why? I got to tell you about this.
There's
this
a
is
reason
great.
That the psalmist said, taste and see. The Lord is good. Blessed is everyone who takes refuge in him. Right. Psalm 34 really holds the key to a lot of things. Okay. Let's go ahead then and start digging into the chapter 10 of St. Luke. After this, the Lord appointed 72. Stop.
Yes.
We also have just a textual variation on this.
Could be 70.
It's 70. And this is one of those ones where it's like a toss of the coin. So, we have manuscripts that are old and reliable going both ways. So he either sent 70 or 72. It looks like it was a shade more on the 72 side. So that's why it came. But that's why you have a footnote on that in your Bible, just to note 70, 72.
And do you want to discuss that number as long as we've stopped for that?
So sure, 72, 70, that's just kind of, that's not a little number. that's a number that has weight.
Well, and most commentators I read relate it to Genesis 10, where we have a list of the pagan nations. Mm-hmm. And so we've already had a sending out in chapter 9 of the 12, which, of course, that has a significance in the Jewish nation, the 12 tribes of Israel. And so some suggest that what is being said here by Luke is, you just can't believe how many people Jesus wants to reach. You think he just wants to reach his chosen people, but I'm telling you right now, no, he's got such bigger plans, which, of course, is, again, the key thing here. He appoints them.
Right.
See, that's the message here. This is what Jesus wants to do. It's not so much about you or me, Will. It's about the Lord Christ.
His plan.
And of course, actually, I guess we should say there's a warning here. If you haven't been appointed to do this, then you probably shouldn't be doing it.
There's also an image that if you're reading this in the New Testament times, you would know the story behind your Greek Old Testament.
Yes.
And so you would know that, that was prepared by the 70 trans. It's called the Septuagint
for
a reason,
exactly.
Right? So that the word of God may go to the nations in a language that they could
understand.
Greek. All that, either 70 or 72, either one calls this passage to be a witness to the nations. And you're not going to hear anything here about just Israel.
No.
And he sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. I'm going to stop again.
Sure.
Two by two?
Yep. Everything must be witnessed by two witnesses.
Yeah. I'm hearing some other two by two.
Okay. You're going through the ark?
Yeah, I am. they're sent out to gather the stuff into the ark. And they're, as the stuff came into the ark, two by two. And also,
it's
a beautiful picture that what the Lord is up to in this, salvation is not a me thing. Salvation is always first a we thing. And so they're not sent out alone. They're sent out together to bring the good news. If I can put it that way, church comes to them. I mean, church is through them, is coming to the world. Not just me, but we coming out together.
If you want to do the two thing there too, then pull in the passage about wherever two or more are gathered.
Or three, right, are gathered in my name, right?
Yeah.
Right, there I am. And it's every place that he was about to go. And
they go before him too. This is the same language that was used of John the Baptist.
Right.
He's the one that goes before. Yeah.
Carizo, right. Yeah. I mean, the heralds going out ahead of him announcing, the king is coming, the king is coming.
So again, they're not what's significant. It's what's coming after them that's significant.
Right. Yeah. So he says to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.
And I, since we've decided to go verse by verse, again, can't you see this being emphasized? It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about me as a pastor, you as the worship leader. It's about Jesus Christ. This is his program. He's doing it. If you see a lack, do I call upon you to do better? No. We pray to the Lord of the harvest to take care of it. Because that's the whole point. This is all about a God who just wants one thing, and that is to bring salvation to all mankind. And if we can play a part in that, what a wonderful blessing that is. But it ain't about us. And as soon as it is about us, then that's where we get off track.
But then he sends them out with these really weird words. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Let's just stop for a second.
Yeah.
He's basically saying, I'm sending you out to die.
That's exactly what he's saying.
They're going to eat you. Okay, we're going to hear more on that as we go through, he says.
Well, but can you see, this is actually, because they're going to, great things are going to happen to them. Mm-hmm. We'll get that in a few verses. Mm-hmm. They come back joyous. They're amazed.
Yeah.
But see, you can't look at that and say, well, that's the pattern then, that if I go out for Jesus, if I do these things, then everything's going to happen just the way I want it. No, that's not the pattern.
Well,
that will happen. There will be that with the end result. But there's lots of struggles and trials in the meantime.
We're going to get to it there when we get to his response to them when they come back.
But
I just want to underline that even when he says that to them at the end, that no, hey, nothing will by any means harm you. He says this to these people that are, you know, they're going to be martyred and die.
That's right.
And he says, don't worry, I got it covered. Okay. All right.
But that is
because
the point.
Because he does. That's
Isn't
the point.
That the point?
Right,
that's exactly
right,
the point.
Right.
For everyone listening to us now, you're all going to die. But that's covered. That's taken
I got it
care.
Covered.
Yeah.
So carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a house and they or a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more tolerable on that day for Sodom than for that town. All right. So he's got a lot of instruction for him, basically saying, I'm not sending you out to make money, so you don't need your money back.
And that's right. You don't need to be able to carry it around.
All the stuff that would aggrandize your life, what's that horrible line? The only thing that separates us from the animals is our ability to accessorize. He's like, you don't need to accessorize. That's not right. What separates you from the animals.
And you don't need to look for the best place to stay.
Right. Yeah, don't go maneuvering it. But I mean, I find it absolutely fascinating that as a true Asian, our Lord says, greet the house.
Yes.
And I notice even in our liturgy to this day, when a pastor makes a sick call or whatever, the actual words that begin the rite are, peace to this house and to those who are here. We add the those who are here, but Jesus just says, greet the house. And then this weird thing, if there is a son of peace there, your peace is going to land. If there's not a son of peace there, your peace will come back to you. What does he mean?
Well, I think what he's trying to remind us here is that the whole accomplishment of the ministry is accomplished through the word. So we just come and we bring the word of peace. And if that's accepted, good and great. We recognize that the Holy Spirit has done his work, for we cannot believe by our own reason or strength. And on the other hand, if that peace is rejected, that's to me is the best part of this. Because see, our response is we'd want a response in violence. We'd want a response in punishment or in anger. And Jesus simply says, shake the dust off your feet, go someplace else. Okay? Because again, this is about the Lord's choice. It's not about your choice. It's not about how well you do. It's just about getting the peace out. And where God wants to get faith, that faith will be granted.
And so at the very end of this gospel, when the risen Christ appears and comes to the disciples, he says to them, peace to
you as he
enters the house. And you know, they're startled. They think it was, some sort of a ghost. He's like, you know, don't be troubled. Check it out. Touch my hands, my feet. Yeah. And then he does this thing where he shows them from the scriptures that everything had to be fulfilled about him. And, you know, he does that amazing Bible study with them. And says, so you just need to stay put until I send you the promise of my Father from on high, the promise of the Spirit. So he actually does himself what he describes here at the end, speaking the word of peace.
It's all about grace. It's all about his mercy, his work, everything here. You just trust in him. You don't need to worry about finding the best, bringing money, taking care. No. Yeah, go ahead.
No, and so I like the idea that not to move around. And so eat what's put in front of you, which again, if you're dealing with Gentiles, that's going to be like,
who knows what?
Knows what's being put in front of you?
Might be barbecued ribs.
Oh my goodness, you know. You eat it, you don't question, you eat it, but you don't maneuver to get the better.
Yeah.
So it's not like, oh, you know what? They give me better food down there, so I'm going to move over there. It's like, no. And then they had the message that they are proclaimed. They heal the sick. And they say, the kingdom of God has come near you.
Yeah. Yeah.
So there is power at work to heal flesh and blood. This power is at work in them, and they're letting them know that the reign of God, the kingdom of God, it has come near. where Jesus himself was to come. So the point is, hey, this is the appetizers. The feast is on the way.
Do you think today the message would be different? Do you think today the message wouldn't be the kingdom is near, but the kingdom has arrived?
Yeah, I mean, when we, yeah, but there is a sense in which, I guess, I mean, now that you put it like that, I want to step back and go, yeah, but there's also the sense in which we say the kingdom, which is present and hidden, will be made visible and manifest at the end. And I think the big thing he was saying to them that it's come near was just that Jesus himself is the king of
close.
The kingdom.
Yeah, knocking on the door.
He's knocking on the door, getting ready. He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem to bring this reign of God in. And, you know, if you welcome his message, then that's a very good thing. If you turn away from his message, he goes, you know, it better be on that day, better be Sodom than the people who turned away from this good news that the kingdom had come near.
And so I agree with you too, because yeah, I mean, there obviously is that sense. We have not yet seen all things revealed. And I was reading this neat quote from Luther that he says, that's what he wants to do. He wants to wait to the end and show it to everybody. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So that was kind of a neat way of putting it. Why doesn't he just start doing it? Well, no, he's going to wait till everybody's saved, and then he's going to show it to everybody at once, you know, the life and the resurrection. And yet on the other hand, I think there's also, but it is here. It is here now. We're not waiting for Jesus Christ to do all these things. It is done.
It's present and hidden. Present and
at the same
truly
time.
There. Yeah.
But so I was thinking the other thing Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom. And I thought, yeah, but for us it's a little different. We have the kingdom. We're in the kingdom. We're part of the kingdom. And therefore we do have it all already. Well, anyway, those are some thoughts I had.
It's from Sunday. He was thinking about the text that we just had.
That's
all right.
Yeah.
So let's listen to what he says to these unrepentant cities. And then the passage that the Lutheran Confessions quote more than any other about the office of the ministry. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Zidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Zidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Okay, so he speaks these woes over these cities where he'd done these mighty miracles. And they, I mean, you stop and collect the things that they'd seen happen.
Oh, my goodness.
And it really is amazing. Deeds that testify surely that this is not just a human being. I mean, the whole point is this man is a true human being, but there is more here.
Which he will explicitly say in the next few verses,
right.
too. Yeah.
Right,
this is the only connection that you and I have with the one who is the creator of the universe. And yet, I see this also a warning to us, Will, a reminder that it's not going to be in the glory. It's not going to be in the signs and wonders, because that's what we think. We think, Lord, if you just do something really spectacular for me, if you just heal, if you do what they do here, if you'd heal my diseases, oh, man, then I would really believe in you and really have faith in you. And I think it's kind of saying, nah, that's not where faith comes from.
Yeah.
No. That's not what it's all about. You want that? This is where you'll end up, just like these people here. What you need is the Word of God. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the gospel.
So he speaks as one sent by the Father, he's very explicit in this in John, that the words that he gives are words that he hands over to us from the Father that we might live by them. So if you reject the one whom he sends with words, you are rejecting him. If you reject him, you've in fact rejected, cut yourself off from the Father. And that's why the big warning of the woe, it's like, you guys don't realize what you're doing when you send me in my own packing. You do that, you've really sent my Father packing, and you really don't want to do that.
And at the same time, then, taking it on the positive, what a great word of comfort for the people that are listening to us right now to know
Amen.
That it is the Father, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to you right now. This is God himself who has come into your home or your car, wherever you may be, and wants you to know about his love and his forgiveness for you. And that's true. You can trust me, because it's not my word. It's not Will's word. It's the word of Jesus Christ.
And he opens that up to... Luther said that the big force of calling Jesus the word is because if you don't speak, you don't know what's actually going on in your heart. And so the word, Jesus is the word, because he alone shows you what really goes on in the Father's heart for you.
Isn't that a beautiful thought?
I love that.
And think about it. Well, there's no one else in the history of the world who ever told us that God was our loving Father.
Right,
you'll find that nowhere else other than in Jesus
Christ.
It's in
Jesus. All right. Yeah. Well, we'll be right back, people loved by God. Hang tight.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. You know, life is a potpourri of good experiences and really tough challenges. Through all those times, you need, and so do I, the Lord's precious word and sacred music to get you through. That's what you get when you tune in to Moments of Assurance, Christ-centered songs, scripture, news items, trivia, humor, you name it. So tune in. You'll be richer for it. Over the noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO.
Moments of Assurance is underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss five problems with the NFL's national anthem protest with Molly Hemingway of Fox News. We'll talk to Kelly Schumacher about the vocation of singleness. And we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Elijah taken to heaven in 2 Kings chapter 2.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
To the father with a $1.75 per hour minimum wage job in Guatemala, or for a mother combing through the rubble of their earthquake-stricken home in Chile, a Bible storybook for their children is an unimaginable luxury. Yet what child doesn't need to learn of Jesus in a language they can read and understand? You can help tell Spanish-speaking children everywhere about Jesus when you adopt the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project. LHFmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. Our special guest today, Pastor John Lukomsky. And a reminder, you can chime in on our discussion anytime at all during the hour. Shoot us an email, KFUO at KFUO.org. Call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. See, yeah, told me the last time you were here that, you have those memorized. I was like, no, I don't.
well, at least you remember to give them. When I've been filling in for you, a lot of times I don't remember until about halfway through the show. That's right. People can call in.
Yeah. All right. Well, let me read a little further. The return of the 72 and Jesus rejoices in the Father's will. The 72, or 70, returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." You kind of already brought that point to us, but boy, that's huge.
Yeah.
And it might be worth noting, a serpent bites with its head, a scorpion stings with its tail, so evil from start to finish. And he says, yeah, you know, don't worry, it's not going to hurt you. Well, man, you want to stop and say, well, wait a minute, they're going to be crucified and flayed and stoned and... What do you mean they're not going to get hurt?
You know, the passage that just popped into my head was, he said, even though they die,
they
shall live. Yeah.
I think
so that's the thing.
Yeah, that's the point. And another way of thinking about it, too, is that evil When you are his, evil is not going to be able to get its claws into you to drag you down. I mean, this is the comfort and promise. He's like, that stuff can't be, you know, it can take away your life in this world. Yes, that's true. But it cannot take away your life in me. It can't. I'll show you. I mean, I will show you that it cannot, because it's going to do all of that to me, and it will not succeed.
I'm going to rise.
I'm going to rise from the dead. Yeah, yeah.
And of course, you know, this is just such a wonderful text, because again, it kind of emphasizes what we were talking before. To do these things is not about success. It's not about, wow, look at the great things that I've done. It's about knowing that your name is written in heaven, going to people and letting them know that their names are written in heaven, that they have been chosen by Jesus Christ.
And what does it mean to write it down? I mean, I think this is so important for us to get, that your names are written in heaven is the greatest comfort you need when the evil is going after you from one end to the other. For you to be able to say, you know what, when my body has crumbled to the dust and there's nothing left, he hasn't forgotten me. My name is written. He's remembering me. He's going to raise me from the dead. He's like, I've got your name down. Don't worry. You know, that's huge comfort for us.
Because it's done. It's accomplished. You're right. And again, see, that's the thing. It's not it's not even dependent on how well you will handle the crisis and the trial and the crosses. See, that's the great thing. Because sometimes we will despair and we will doubt. But no, that doesn't change the fact. It's a done deal. It's already written. You can't. Name the contract's signed. I don't care what happens.
Right.
It's done, been signed. The only other thing I'd like to add on these verses, too, is this. I noticed that this, I saw Satan fell like lightning. Yeah. It's in the imperfect, so it's not that it's been done or accomplished at this
falling.
Point. But yeah, you can see it happening already. You can see it happening already. And maybe that's our phenomena, too. We still have to fight with the serpents and scorpions. They haven't left us. But it's done. There's no change. It's going to happen just as sure as that lightning is going to come down from heaven.
So I have to throw. I mean, I have to throw him.
I knew you would.
Yeah. Well, you know, because of the fall like lightning. Hymn number 521 in Lutheran Service Book, which is a great text by Peter Prongy, and is the text we're going to actually use here at the International Center when we celebrate St. Michael's Day. You can't read Fall from Heaven. I mean, this is the optional gospel for St. Michael's Day.
Yeah.
And so listen to these words against Fall from Heaven. Christ, the Lord of hosts, unshaken by the devil's seething rage, thwarts the plans of Satan's minions, wins the strife from age to age, conquers sin and death forever, slams them in their steely cage. Michael fought the heavenly battle. Godly angels by his side warred against the ancient serpent, foiled the beast so full of pride. Cast him earthbound with his angels, now he prowls unsatisfied. Long on earth the battle rages, since the devil's first deceit twisted God's command to Adam, made forbidden fruit look sweet. Then the curse of God was spoken, you'll lie crushed beneath his feet. Jesus came, the word fulfilling, trampled Satan, death-defied, bore the brunt of our temptation. On the wretched tree he died, yet to life was raised victorious. By his life, our life supplied. Swift as lightning falls the tyrant from his heavenly perch on high, as the word of Jesus' victory floods the earth and fills the sky. Wounded by a wound eternal, now his judgment has drawn nigh. Jesus, send your angel legions when the foe would us enslave. Hold us fast when sin assaults us. Come, Lord, then, your people save. Overthrow at last the dragon. Send him to his fiery grave. Isn't that a great text?
That is a beautiful.
And it's set to that powerful Fortunatus tuned by Shocks. I mean, it's just an awesome meditation on these few words here in Luke's gospel. All right, let's keep moving, because this next part begins to, I'm going to have... you know, again, we're used to the way that we hear it read in church. So that last little bit we normally put with the parable of the Good Samaritan, but I'll leave it the way it is in the ESV. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately.
Could we actually stop there pick that up?
Put that with the other
text. Well, again, it's just everything you and I've been saying over and over again. It's his choice. It's his will. It's his desire. He does it to little children. The emphasis there being, obviously, you don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. You're still too little, really, to do anything of significance. Although in him, you will bear much fruit. You'll do the things he has created you to do. And therein lies the comfort, Will. It's just, as you said before, the name is in heaven. It's a done deal because of his will and his choice. And I hope everyone listening to us understands that is true for them. If you are here, if you're listening to our words, that is the proof and evidence. It's the only proof and evidence you need to have that you are God's beloved child. And you won't know that again. That's emphasized so greatly here, except through the Son. There's no one else that would tell you that.
Yeah. And that's all
Will and I. We're just telling you what Jesus is saying. Okay. It's not my opinion or Will's opinion. It's what Jesus said.
Yeah. It's what he said. And so you don't actually come to ever really know the Father as Father. If you stop and think about it, you won't know what he is as Father until you know his Son. And similarly, you really won't know who the Son is without the Father. It goes hand in hand together. So the idea that you can have a relationship with the Father apart from this Son is a lie, because then the one you have isn't the Father of this Son. All right, let's pick up this next section, and I'll read it with the Good Samaritan parable, and then I'm going to get James's questions, because I think they connect it to this. Pastor Lukomsky, I had the same intuition there, not to put the break there. So then, turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What's written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'"
Can I interrupt you right there?
Yeah.
And I'll tell you why. See, you were talking about these opening verses about if you've seen it, that's the blessing. If you've seen what you've seen, if you've heard what you've heard. And what's interesting is, of course, we're using the one-year lectionary. I use the three-year lectionary for most of my ministry. Either way, you're going to get the story of the Good Samaritan. You can't miss it. Obviously, if you're going to do a lectionary, you got to have this story.
It's going to be read.
What tickles me, though, is in the one-year lectionary, they include that business about blessed is what you've seen and what you've heard. They see that that's an integral part of what's going to be talked about. And I really, because you know what? In the three-year lectionary, we don't even get those verses. They never show up. And yet, that's exactly the point. What is the source of your blessing? Everyone listen to us right now, you got it. This is the source of your blessing. You're hearing things that people throughout history would have loved to hear and they didn't get to hear. And you're getting to hear it right now, that God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that no one would perish but have everlasting life who believes in him. See? And then, of course, we get the lawyer. He's heard it. He's seen it. But he hasn't heard. He hasn't seen.
He hasn't the first clue.
No.
And this is going to show up with, you know, Jesus being a true rabbi. Does it with a story.
Yeah.
And the familiar story, right? But notice what he doesn't do. So the man has asked him, "So who is my neighbor?"
Yep.
Because he wants to justify himself.
That's right. To
feel good about himself here, he needs to trim down the definition of neighbor.
So I have loved the people I need to love.
I need to have this manageable, right?
Yep.
So Jesus begins then by telling the story. a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it really is a very steep down, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." I mean, there's so much that's absolutely fascinating here. Number one, the man cannot bring himself to say the Samaritan.
Yes, no.
Just the one who showed him mercy. And then the priest can't get the job done. The Levite can't get the job done. They see, but they don't see. And so they pass by. But the Samaritan sees and moved with compassion. I think these are the core words. He went to him. Because isn't this what our Jesus, the Good Samaritan, did? He saw us. I mean, the fathers say that this is Adam, right?
Yeah.
And all the race in Adam. Beaten, left half dead and naked on the road, and can't fix it ourselves. Beyond ability, we'll die if somebody does not intervene. So he comes among us to intervene and supplies us with everything that he needs, but he does this in mercy, coming to us. And then the invitation, go and do likewise. He wanted to know who my neighbor is, and Jesus just totally flips the question on him and says, "Dude, are you a neighbor?"
Exactly.
Are you a neighbor? Are you going to walk by, or are you going to go to them?
So here's And you've already touched upon it, that this beautiful understanding that Luther brings to this of this text. But for a moment, put yourself in the position of the lawyer. And again, he's not a small claims court lawyer or
expert in God's law.
Expert in God's law.
And God's will.
And the whole problem is, as the scripture says, he has ears, but he doesn't hear. He has eyes, he doesn't see. And it's going to be the same way with this parable, because he's going to hear the parable, and he's going to hear Jesus use 2 other religious men, scribes and priests, and he's going to say, "You're insulting me, Jesus. See, you're saying I'm like these men." And well, maybe I am, but that's all he could hear, is that this was an insult. But it wasn't an insult at all, was it, Will? It was saying, you know, you gave me the law. You said you have to love God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul, your strength. You got to love your neighbors yourself. You obviously have not done any of these things. You, if you would contemplate, if you would hear that law, if you would hear it, see, instead of just knowing it, you would understand that you are this man beaten and robbed and left half dead, because that's all you got. This is the only thing you can do, is you can die. That's all you can do. And then, of course, like you say, then you understand the Samaritan here is not us. It's Jesus. And think about it. Everything that Samaritan does is exactly what Jesus has done for us. Has he not bound up our wounds? Has he not healed those wounds with his suffering and death? Has he not poured the oil, the water of baptism on us so that we are cleansed of our sins? Has he not taken us on his donkey and brought us to an inn, to the church, whereby he has provided us everything we need in the church? Which, by the way, as a pastor, I read that and thought, this is so cool, because I feel so inadequate as a pastor. But I'm not inadequate. I've got the gospel of Jesus Christ. What else do I need except his word the sacraments. And then the beauty is, I'll come back, and if that's not enough, I'll take care of whatever's left. And in fact, we are all going to die. And when he comes back, it's just like you said earlier, he's going to take care of that too. You literally will not be harmed. Though you die, yet you will live.
And to see and not get it is, I think that really shows when he does not get the word that's at the heart of the Torah, which is mercy. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Yeah. And they didn't get it. I mean, he knew the answers without knowing their fulfillment in him and God's will that his life be
them.
He didn't hear them. And so because he didn't hear, he didn't really see. He didn't see who he was talking to.
Yes.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. He's standing in front of you. You know, and he's come to love you with everything he's got. All right, I'm going to take James's questions real quickly, and I don't want to shortcut Mary and Martha. Pastor, is this duty and special charge to do outreach and practice social koinonia, invoking peace, wherever you go, still a centerpiece of soul winning today?
I'd say yes.
Okay.
Okay. That's what we're giving. We're giving people peace and giving it in a real way so that, you know, we're not just given our opinion.
Right.
But everyone who's hearing this right now, you've got peace with God. God loves you. God forgives you. Even in death, he's going to undo that.
Is teaching in fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers, practiced as an invitation ministry distinct to followers of the way? Do other faith traditions practice this form of evangelism? In other words, is there another, are other faith traditions here, I bet we take other faiths, are they actually built on the same idea of that the Lord wants to have koinonia and table fellowship with you? He wants to invite you into his own presence and to give you everything himself. I don't think so. I think most of the time, the other faith religions are actually built the other way around. It's you trying to get him to do something for you, not him offering freely. Are good Samaritans never indifferent, true servant leaders, inclusive and spiritually accessible, empowering human compassion with a strong ethical purpose, always mission-oriented and offering fellowship? Well, I think, James, the answer that we would say to you there is the Good Samaritan is Jesus,
right,
and he is never indifferent. He is the true servant leader, and he is indeed the one who is inclusive in the sense of welcoming all, exclusive in the sense of suggesting I'm the only one. So,
That's a good way of putting it. Well, that's right. Exclusive in that there is no other way, but inclusive that he wants the way to be for all men.
For all people,
would be
right?
left out. Yeah, yeah.
Are good Samaritans vindictive when the ministry message is rejected? No. He was not. You know, the gift is offered for all, even for those who absolutely
shake the dust off your feet.
Right.
Go on, go someplace else where you received, and then maybe come back. Who knows what they might do the second time you come around.
So this passage, which certainly is massive on its import for us to actually, I in no way want to undercut. There's sometimes Lutheran pastors preach this as though at the end, so you don't need to go and do anything because Jesus has done it all for you. It's like,
no,
he really is telling you, go and be merciful. Go and be merciful.
And now you can because you know mercy.
Because you've been mercied by me.
That's right.
Now you have those eyes to see what I see and ears to hear.
Yeah.
Right. So then with this encouragement to the active life of mercy, we then move to Mary and Martha. So now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.
Oh, well.
So she was being a good Samaritan.
Yeah.
Martha was.
Yeah, but here's the thing, man. You just touched my heart. Darn that Holy Spirit. He won't leave you alone, will he, Will? Because I'm thinking, this is me. I'm Martha. Because this last couple of weeks, we've had all kinds of people sick and critical situation. I've had my own medical issues going on. I am exactly the one that's been distracted with much serving. Yeah, I'm exactly the one that is anxious and troubled about many things. And you're the Lord Jesus is saying to me right now, John, would you quit worrying about that stuff? Just sit at my feet, listen to the beautiful message you're giving to everyone else, and hear it for yourself.
Amen. So, I mean, this is a huge, when he's not saying, no, she's right and you're wrong.
No,
he's saying,
no,
there's room here.
Yeah.
He says, you know, the food, it'll wait. I mean, I don't think in any way the Lord Jesus was saying, you know, I don't appreciate the work that you're doing, Martha. He's saying, Martha, there's room at my feet for you too. And this is a really radical passage, because to sit at a feet of a rabbi is to be accepted as a disciple, to be taught.
And they Jesus didn't do that to women.
They didn't do that. Yeah, right. And all of a sudden, Jesus here has women, one, and inviting the other to come and join
him. But you said before about exclusive. But inclusive.
And again,
and what a nice compliment, because that's the danger. You hear the parable of the Good Samaritan, you think it's all about your service and all about your work, and of course it is about service and about showing mercy, but when you are distracted in that service, when you are troubled in that service, when you're anxious in that service, then what you probably need to do is just sit down at the feet of Jesus and hear his word of peace once again.
And I said it was a worship passage, because this is the heart of what God wants. I mean, the divine service is God assembling his people together, not to do stuff for him like Martha was trying to
do. That's right.
But
not,
for
not
him to dish up the good
his
word.
Service.
And there is in our hymnal an absolutely stunning hymn.
Why does that surprise me, Will?
I know. I don't want to overlook, and I need to find it here real quickly. Oh, I see what I did. Hello. If you misspell the word at the beginning, that's no good. Okay, 536. Real quickly, let me just give these words, because this is just an amazing meditation on Mary Martha. One thing's needful, Lord, this treasure teach me highly to regard. All else, though it first gives pleasure, is a yoke that presses hard. Beneath it, the heart is still fretting and striving, no true lasting happiness ever deriving. This one thing is needful, all others are vain. I count all but loss that I Christ may obtain. And I don't know if you could hear it. I mean, the tune actually literally moves to a frantic
point. Is that right?
You know, I mean, it's, you know, I'm not going to sing on the radio, but it literally, I mean, the rhythm changes massively. How were Mary's thoughts devoted, her eternal joy to find, as intent each word she noted at her Savior's feet reclined. How kindled her heart, how devout was its feeling while hearing the lessons that Christ was revealing. All earthly concerns she forgot for her Lord and found her contentment in hearing his word. This is it. This is what he is actually, I mean, he was praising Mary that she, forgetting all this other stuff that was, it's penultimate, it has importance and worth, but the thing, the one thing needful was to actually be at the feet of Jesus and to hear what he says and hold it.
And the really great thing about that is that will not be taken away.
It will not,
Everything else we have, the service, the anxieties and the fears, that'll all be taken away. But the word of Jesus Christ, that word of peace, that word of forgiveness, of his love for you, that will never, ever be taken away.
Oh, this reminds me so much of Minnie Meek, one of those shut-ins that you just never forget. Minnie, she was very, very confused. Mm-hmm. And grabbed my hand and said, you know, promise me that in the end, this is how it will always be.
Ah.
And it's like, yeah, I get it. Everything else is gone. Everything else is fuzzy. Everything else is just, you know, you don't, but this holds. This holds the words of Jesus. This holds. And that's what Martha was in danger of missing and what Mary was clinging to. So if you've been thinking about all the great things that you need to do for the Lord, be at peace.
Yeah.
Listen to him. And let him tell you about the great things he has done for you. And that will set you on fire to go invite others and share the good news with them. Wow. Well, Pastor Lukomsky, I think we've come to the end of our time together.
Yeah.
But what a joy.
It was a joy. What a great text.
I love this whole chapter.
And like you said, it was so good to hear the whole thing together because we tend to take it in a little bit of sections and see how it all fits.
Amen. Yeah. Well, people love it. I remember that this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Go check them out, lhfmissions.org. William Whedon signing off for the day.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.